And we pray for Sue, we pray for others who are not well today. But Father, particularly we want to pray for your people as we stop to reflect upon your goodness to us and your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don Wright was a US Marine in World War II. And after the war, he felt a really strong call by God to go as a missionary to Japan, of all places. Not surprisingly, he had lots of comments from people who were shocked that he was going to Japan only a few years after the hostilities ceased. Nevertheless, Don and his wife arrived in Japan in 1948, and they began to work planting churches and training Japanese partners. It appeared that the shock was not only for the Americans, but also the Japanese were surprised that Don and his wife would leave behind their comfort and go and serve in what was once an enemy country. Don and his wife actually lived and worked there for 40 years, planting churches that exist to this day. The students he trained became major leaders in Japan. I guess Don and his wife would have appreciated Habakkuk's shock and hesitation. The prophet Habakkuk, we saw last week, got over his initial shock that God was going to discipline his people using the Babylonians. But Habakkuk now has another major issue. How can a holy God, who is just and righteous, how can he use wicked and cruel people to do his bidding? It just doesn't make sense. And I love the honesty of Habakkuk. He says, Lord, I'm struggling to understand how your plan's going to work. I'm confused. The way you run the universe is so far different from how I would run the universe. And there's a hint here for every believer who is dealing with their own struggles. We may not understand what's going on, but like Habakkuk, we are called to trust the Lord of the universe. He actually knows what he's doing. We forget that on a daily basis we actually live by faith. You take a taxi, you eat at a restaurant, whatever you do, we live by faith, hoping that people are doing the right thing. A person undergoes heart surgery and the doctor explains what he's about to do, and you might nod in affirmation, but you have no idea. You're out of it. Your life is in his hands. A computer technician fixes your computer and you say to him, what was the problem? And the technician says, well, it looks like your NTF partition has gone into a dirty state because of a power loss. So we've had to do a chuck disk to fix the file metadata to recover any orphaned NTF files. And you say, oh, that was the problem. You pay your money and you walk out going, I haven't got a clue, but I'm glad it's working again. We do that all the time. God is not condescending. He is eager for people to come to him with questions. He is way up there, we are down here. But he loves it when we come and say, Lord, I don't understand this. We want to know his character. He calls us to his heart. But we need to be very, very careful that we are aware of our own limitations. The vast majority of religious sects that exist today exist because there's an attempt to reduce the Lord of glory down to their understanding. God is so far above our understanding, it would be arrogant to think that we can interrogate him and ask him to give an account. In Acts chapter 9, God calls unto Ananias, saying to him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man there named Saul of Tarsus. He is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hand on him to restore his sight. And just like Habakkuk, Ananias could not believe what he was asked to do. You see, Saul was a terrorist who was persecuting Christians. And Ananias felt compelled to inform the Lord God of information he may not be privy to. Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done in the people of Jerusalem. He has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. Did you know that? The Lord does not say to Ananias, Oh, I had no idea. That's terrible. Thanks for letting me know. No, the Lord says this, go. Go, this man is my chosen instrument to do my bidding. Do you ever question God about the things he does or the things he doesn't do? You wouldn't be human if he didn't. The frustration of being human is that we do not have the ability to know what happens tomorrow, let alone the consequences of the millions of years down the track or people all over the world. But the Lord does. And so in faith and trust, Habakkuk made his complaint to God. And we begin chapter 2 with him waiting. He's waiting to hear from God. This is a sign of faith. Waiting is a sign of faith. Habakkuk does not simply rail against God and walk off as some people do. People who are not interested in the truth, not interested in getting to know God better. No, Habakkuk genuinely wants to understand God. And when God finally comes with the answer, we notice something really important. The message he's given to Habakkuk is not only for Habakkuk. It's a message for all who will soon suffer under the hands of the Babylonians. The people of God are going to need that message shortly. It's also for people down the centuries like you and me who will suffer unfairly in this broken world. The message is to be written down and shared with everyone. And hence, in 2025, we're preaching on Habakkuk, the message that God says, this is important. Yes, the Lord says, the Babylonians are coming. They will invade the land of Judah for the sins of the people. But there is hope. There is always hope in the Lord God. In verse 4, speaking to the king of Babylon, the Lord says, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. He describes King Nebuchadnezzar II as he arose to prominence. The Lord describes him as a puffed up drunk who is arrogant and greedy and is never satisfied with what he has. And while the Lord chooses to use this arrogant king to discipline his own people, the Lord says to Habakkuk, don't you think for a minute that because I use that wicked man for my purposes that I don't see his wickedness or that I will not judge him for his sins. Don't think like that. You see, the Babylonians had rejected God. They were living by their own desires. They had no foundation whatsoever. But the Lord says the believer is directed to live by faith. That's the difference. The righteous live by faith. This phrase is later used by the New Testament writers to highlight what saving faith looks like. Romans 1:17 in the gospel. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written in Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. In Galatians 3, Paul says, it is evident no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. Faith is not some sort of vague feeling or some religious thing that we have. Oh, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in organized religion, but I am a person of faith. That's common today. Or just have faith, another person says, as if faith is simply the ability to conjure up all the positive things that we can, the good vibes. It is who our faith is in that's important, that makes it powerful. And Jesus says, if your faith is as big as a mustard seed, but it's in Christ, you can move mountains. It's not the faith, it's what the faith leads us to. It leads us to the Lord of glory. But who are these righteous who are to live by faith? That term has confused many people. Under the old covenant, when a person was called righteous, it did not mean they were perfect or sinless. Noah is called righteous. Abraham and David are called righteous. None of them are sinless. In the Old Testament, a righteous person was someone who tried to live according to the word of God and who trusted the Lord. Today, if you lived under the old covenant, you'd be called righteous if you sought to live under God's commands. Abraham is called righteous because he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Job is described as being righteous because he lived to please the Lord and turned away from evil. They weren't perfect people. And this is the kind of faith that Habakkuk is now demonstrating. See, Habakkuk hears the shocking news. God's bringing the people of Babylon to discipline his people. It's going to be terrible. He hears woeful news, but he still has hope. He still says, Lord, you are from everlasting, and we will not die. We will not die. Now, for a people like the Jews, who for centuries have lived by visible signs of God's grace, this is major. This is a major shock. We know the exact date when the Babylonians came, 587 BC. That's the date they came and conquered Judah. And they're going to learn now, the people of Judah are going to learn how to learn to trust God without the visible signs. Because of their rebellion and their unrepentance, the temple is gone. The priests will be gone. The sacrifice is gone. All their festivals will be a thing of the past. The homeland will be taken away. And here is Habakkuk thinking to himself, I wonder if God takes sin seriously. Really? Dear friends, if we think that God's apparent inactivity to our godless society is that he's indifferent to sin, think again. Our God is holy and righteous. The tiniest sin will lead people directly to hell without God's grace and mercy. And we are all helpless and hopeless without God. And that is why it's foolish to play the silly game that Judah played. We may be bad, but not as bad as the Babylonians. They're really bad. That's what Israel fought. We saw that under Hosea. They were invaded and deported because they were saying, we're bad, but not as bad as the Ninevites. That's what the Pharisees thought as he went to the temple to pray. God, I thank you. I'm not like other men, like this sinner. I'm not a robber or evildoer, adulterer. I fast twice a week. I do this, I do that. If we had a biblical view of sin, we would see each and every day God's amazing grace is shown to us. And we would pray the prayer that Ezra prays in chapter 9. Listen to Ezra's prayer. Oh my God, I am too ashamed and disgraced to lift up my face to you, because our sins are higher than our heads and our guilt has reached the heavens. That's a genuine prayer. You know, we probably see maybe 5% of our sin. God sees all and says, I still love you because it's covered by grace. If we had a biblical view of forgiveness and grace, we would be shouting it from the rooftops. That because of Jesus, all my sins are blotted away, cast as far as the east is from the west. That by his grace, I am now cleansed from sin, forgiven, and I'm invited to the throne of grace without fear. I can come to the throne of grace without fear because he delights in me and in you. Now, our society tells us, well, we're just here by accident. And life, well, you need to get what you can from it. It's a survival of the fittest. The weak are run over. That's exactly how the Babylonians lived. Compassion is for the weak. Mercy is for losers. Winner takes all. And what was their foundation? What did they build their philosophy on? The Lord reveals their false foundation with the five woes that he gives in this chapter. They were motivated by power, by wealth, by sex. Each of the woes was a checklist for the wicked. Greed, perversion, theft, extortion, plunder and drunkenness. That's what marked them. And so the Lord shows Habakkuk how he will deal with the Babylonians after he disciplined his own people. Don't you worry about them. Listen to what he says. Consider the folly of those who place their faith in idols instead of the living God. Of what value is an idol, since it is carved by man? Of what value is an image, because it teaches lies? He who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to a lifeless stone, saying, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. You know, friends, one of the strangest contradictions of life today is when people believe one thing and live the opposite. Throughout the centuries, philosophers and thinkers and theologians have tried to make sense of life. What does life look like if we don't believe in God? We're told that our hopes and our dreams, these are merely chemical workings of our brain. And yet these people who reject God still believe in morality. They believe in right and wrong. I live by the golden rule, one lady said to me, after informing me she doesn't believe in God. And I said, but why? Why would you believe in morality? What's the point? The cemeteries are full of dead whose hope is in eternal life, and their hope is engraved on stone. Eternity seems to be guaranteed simply by the act of dying. It appears that everyone now is at rest in peace. Everyone's safe in the arms of Jesus. And the messages are telling us they are now looking down on us until we meet again. Even though Jesus himself said, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and there are many on it, and narrow is the road that leads to life, and a few walk in it. We live by our hopes rather than by reality. And here's the dilemma. It's not only the unbelievers who live contrary lives, rejecting God and yet trying to live by a moral system. Even those who profess Christ can live like the world lives. The very accusations the Lord made against the Babylonians, he also made against his own people. His own people, Judah, were placing their faith in money and wealth. His own people began to worship idols. They began to worship idols thinking, I can now get what I want. I can get what I want from these idols. They were still going to the temple. They were still bringing their sacrifices. They were still attending all the festivals and making their tithes, but it was pointless. It was pointless. This contradiction between your belief and your faith affected both the unbelievers and the believers. And the question really is for us, what is our foundation as we see our society go from bad to worse? Where is our hope when all we can see is hopelessness? In this chapter, the Lord highlights what actually became a rallying cry in the New Testament. It became a rallying cry in the Reformation. The righteous live by faith. It should not have been a new idea for Habakkuk. Back in Genesis 15, we're told Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's it. Last week, we concluded with a reminder that God would blow your mind with what he has in store. Today, the message, God calls us to trust him even in areas that we don't understand because he is far greater than we are. Just imagine when Joseph was preparing to divorce Mary because he found out she was pregnant. He knew how people become pregnant. He wasn't a dill. And God says to him, marry her because the child that is in her is from the Holy Spirit. I'm sure Joseph had no idea what that meant. But Matthew says this, Joseph was a righteous man who trusted in God and was blessed because of that. He didn't know the ins and outs. He just knew that God did. When God says to Gideon, reduce your army from 30,000 to 300 as you approach the innumerable enemy, I'm sure that Gideon scratched his head thinking, what? But we are told he obeyed and received the blessing for that obedience. When Daniel was forbidden to pray for 30 days, we are told he chose to obey God rather than men. And he was blessed for his faithfulness. They didn't understand fully. I wonder how many times you and I have missed out on seeing the wonders of God's glory by rejecting God's word because it did not resonate with us. I did actually have plan B for the children's talk because I did expect someone to open the gold box. And you go, that's also us. That is us on many occasions when God calls us to trust him. You go, that's too dangerous. I'd rather do what I normally do, what feels right, what the world says is acceptable. I wonder how many times we've missed out when God says, yes, I know that you don't want to do this, but this is what the right thing to do. On a daily basis, we make decisions that will either align with God's character or align with what we want, what the world wants. The Lord informs Habakkuk that for all the violence and all the cruelty of the Babylonians, all they were doing was adding fuel for their own destruction. That's the end goal. Verse 13, has not the Lord Almighty determined that their labour is only fuel for the fire? The nations exhaust themselves for nothing. They fight, they gather, they work hard, they hoard, they battle, they fight for this and for that. And in the end, it's all for nothing. Because Paul reminds us that it'll all be burnt up. Only the things of the Lord will last. There is only one logical response to the God of the universe in our situation. And that's given to us in verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Be still and know that I am God. We live in a world today that is grounded in fear and anxiety. There's fear of climate change. There's fear of nuclear war. There's fear of pandemic, fear of AI. There's a fear of the wrong government getting in. There's a fear of financial collapse. According to the World Health Organization, 46% of young people today suffer from stress and anxiety all the time. That's nearly half the population of young people. But that fear cannot hold true if we believe in the God of Habakkuk points to. He is holy, he is righteous, and nothing takes him by surprise. When Moses died, the Lord chose Joshua as a new leader, and he gave him one of the most important commands that is important for him and for us today. Be strong and courageous. Joshua, do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go, to the end of the age. What a great encouragement that was to Habakkuk, to us. For as we shall see next week, it turned Habakkuk's fears and confusion into worship and praise. Praise for the Almighty God who does all things well. Our God is not only willing to do what is best, he is able to do it. In the midst of trials and hardship, we are called to live by faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, who gives his righteousness to all who come to him in repentance and trust. May that be you today. Let's pray. Father, it is so common for us, Lord, to freak out at the very next trouble or trial we have. And yet, Father, today we pray that we may shift our eyes to you, to the God who is far greater than what we can imagine. Your power has no limit. Your wisdom is beyond understanding. And yet you graciously condescend yourself to us. And so, Father, as you invite us to come to you, help us to come not to question, but to worship. Help us, Lord God, to come to the throne of grace, to be still, and to know that you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, friends, let's conclude our service with the singing of a beautiful old hymn, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let's stand together.